I wanted to share a few thoughts with you this morning on anger. And I think I've titled this, To Win is to Lose, and To Lose is to Win. And so what do I mean by that? About April of last year, some very close friends of mine who are on staff, a married couple, actually it was just the husband who came to me, but he said his wife affirmed this, said, you know, Dave, we've known you for years, and they have. We've traveled a lot together, been on vacation together. And they said, we have just kind of sensed that underneath this veneer of being a nice guy and kind of a public relations person is an angry person. And I thought, that's probably true. I've never really thought about it. I think that's true. And he had tears in his eyes when he said it, and he said, now Judy senses this too, and Judy is someone that I might not have taken it just from Dick, but when he said that Judy felt that way, I thought, I really need to listen to this and look at it. So over the past year, I've given a lot of thought to the subject of anger, and how can a Christian, and in my case 25 years, be considered an angry person? I think it's more prevalent than we realize. Ephesians 4:26 and 27, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, admittedly, not all anger is sin. Jesus displayed it. But anger that is focused on my feelings or is protracted is sin. In other words, if it's personal and lengthy. I think there is appropriate anger when someone is mocking God or there's mistreatment of others, or if it's a very short duration. Elizabeth Elliot has been speaking this week on her radio program, Gateway to Joy, on the subject of anger. And I pulled off the internet some of the comments that she made on Monday. She said, what is it that makes you angry? You need to put your finger on the way in which it shows itself. To know the occasions will put us on our guard. To know how sin shows itself gives us the means of stopping it. So as regards these occasions, one is made angry, for example, if he is found fault with roughly, or even at all. We get angry if we're slighted or spoken slightly of, or laughed at, or kept waiting, or treated rudely, hurt even intentionally or unintentionally, or if our will is crossed, or if we're contradicted or interrupted or not attended to, or another one is preferred over us, or if we can't accomplish what we set out to accomplish. These sound like little things when we speak of them in the presence of God and in the sight of eternity. But these and such little things, like them, make up our daily trials, our habits of mind, our life, our likeness or unlikeness to God, who made us in his own image. About 6 years ago, my mom told me that my younger sister had a camera that they weren't using, a Nikon camera, and I was kind of looking for a camera. And she said, why don't you buy that off of them? They want to sell it. So I talked to Nancy, and she said, yeah, I will sell it to you for $100. So I bought it, and I took it on a trip to Europe, came back, not one picture turned out. They were all kind of, you know, the lighting was not right. They looked like they were out of focus, although I knew that I had focused it. So I took it to a camera shop here in town, put another couple hundred bucks into it, and they came back and said, we can't fix this thing. It looks like moisture has gotten into it and messed up the electronics. So I sent the camera back to Tennessee, and I said, you know, sometime it'd be great if you sent the $100 back. I know I paid her $100. And the response I got back was, no, you bought it. It's yours. And so then my response was, well, if I had purchased it in a store and it didn't work, they would have sent the money back. And she said, well, we didn't know it was broken, and we're not going to give you your money back. So I've been, for about 6 years, seething over this $100. And, you know, an angry person never really thinks he's angry. There's this mantra that goes through his mind. He says, it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing. You know, it's the principle. I'd even decided if I got the $100, I was going to send it back to her as just a statement of my godliness. And how, you know... Well, I didn't get the money, and I have been seething until this year. You know, one of the issues you have to deal with is forgiveness, and I'll get into that in a minute. My sister was also in the past couple of years has been building a new home, and every time I would call home, Mom would be telling me about the tile they're putting in and the wood they're using, all this stuff, you know, and I would go, well, yeah, that's really great, but why don't you tell her to send me that $100? I mean, this came up every time. Mom would say, well, why don't you just drop it? And I said, well, you know, it's the principle of the thing. I can't drop it. So we rationalize away anger because to admit it requires change on our part. You know, I think I've been this way the entire 25 years of my life in Christ, and it's time to move on. I notice it in things like a driven personality or a type A personality. I like to drive fast, I like to ski fast, you know, the fat, hard, and almost like there's a competitive nature to it. A couple years ago when I turned 40, there was a little surprise party for me, and a lot of people had written letters to put in a notebook And typically, those are supposed to be nice, positive, warm, fuzzy letters. When I went home from the party and flipped through the notebook, almost half of them somewhere said something about my driving. And along the line of, you've really helped us with our prayer life, et cetera. By the time I read through that, I was so mad, I threw that book down. I said, I was ticked off with my own, complimentary letters, so to speak. So, but the thought didn't cross my mind that I needed to, change my behavior. I think the application with my sister, one of the things that went through my mind was, she's built a new home. I need to probably get a housewarming gift for her. One thought went through my mind. I said, well, no, she's already gotten it. And then James 4:17 came to mind. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. Or in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. So what are evidences of anger? Well, in my case, one of them is sarcasm. That's my preferred sense of humor. I like it when people do it to me, and I love to do it out. I just always have. But I think it's indicative of an angry person and is not appropriate. And that's a major application for me last year to try to eliminate the sarcastic comments and just catch myself before I get into them. A critical spirit is probably indicative of an angry person underneath. A controlling attitude, an argumentative spirit, withdrawal from people who bug you and you decide, well, rather than say the wrong thing, I'm just going to withdraw, but you're angry. Or a competitiveness or retaliation. In my case, I'm not going to give a gift to someone because of this little hurt that they did to me. I think those are all evidences of anger. A contributing factor to anger, and I'm really not talking about causality here because there's a lot of things that can, I think, cause a person to be angry. It could be jealousy. It could be a serious, serious tragedy that's occurred. But a contributing factor is a strong sense of justice. In other words, if you have a spirit that thinks in terms of what's fair and what's not fair, and I tend to have that, it is an American ideal that we're all created equal, but the scriptures do not teach that. There's a unique plan and calling and purpose for each of us. And the sooner that I can recognize that life is not intended to be fair and that there's a special plan for me, Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Or 1 Corinthians 12, which teaches the complement of gifts that go into the body of Christ. And so we're not all alike. If life were fair, I would have been killed in Vietnam as many 18, 19-year-old men did. I would have died of cancer before this point, as many people have. But we tend to think in terms of the other extreme. If life were fair, we would all die in our sleep at 95 with millions in the bank and have good-looking children, etc. Life is not fair, and praise God for it. The effects of one's anger are not confined to him alone. This is kind of the coup de grace on anger. You do not sink alone. You draw others down with you. Look at Samson, who, because of his anger, lost the woman he loved. In fact, she was killed in retaliation to the foxes going through the field and burning everything. The Philistines killed her and others. And he ended up destroying thousands of lives over his anger. Or Saul. Saul is probably the major one. I can probably identify with Saul more because I see a struggle with King Saul. A couple of times when he was kind of trapped by David, and David could have done him harm and didn't, Saul seemed almost repentant. We know that he wasn't, but he seemed remorseful. He was almost shamed into expressing some kind of nice thing to David and saying, I know the kingdom is going to be yours, and, God bless you. And it wouldn't be weeks, and he'd be ready to kill him again. And because of that anger, Jonathan, David's best friend, ended up dead, and the entire family of Saul. Anger is a serious, serious problem. And it started in Saul's case with the comment, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. That galling comment made by the Israelites had gotten to him. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 say, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. 2 weeks ago, I was visiting who I consider my best friend, in Louisiana. He's with the Navigators. He's on furlough right now from an Eastern European assignment. He came to Christ when we were living together in Florida, and we've been extremely close friends ever since. He's now married, been married 7 years, has 2 children. When I was in their home, I noticed there was an angry spirit with him. Maybe I'm sensitized to this. Noticed how he responded to his wife and his children both. He just was reacting poorly to a lot of things. And as he was taking me to the airport, I started crying. And I said, well, Dave, I look at what's going on in your family, and I think I'm to blame to a great degree. I realize anger is a choice. But he picked up a lot of things for me in those years when I think I was an angry person, and he would see a drivenness and a critical spirit. And there's almost, if you're somewhat effective in the body of Christ and you have that spirit, people assume it's not that big a deal and that it's appropriate, I think, for them to kind of go with it. And that's unhealthy. So I am concerned about that. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And there is a ripple effect. Well, five keys to overcoming anger. I've given this a lot of thought in the past year. I know that probably the keystone of that is forgiveness. But prior to coming to the point where you can deal with forgiveness, I think first is a deep trust in the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, if I am angry, I am angry with God. And to put it in that perspective helps me deal with it. We want to focus on other people and other events and situations. We don't want to trace it to God because we know that's not a wise position, precarious and dangerous. But that's what, in fact, is happening. To win is to lose. He may turn me over to my reprobate desires if I win in my little battle with God. Or to lose is to win. And as Jan has been talking about exchanging kingdoms, I think that's exactly it. To lose in my little kingdom is to win in the Lord's. I think if you could only remember one passage from what I'm sharing today, it would be Psalm 16, 5 and 6. And these have been verses that have been very, very, very important to me for years, but they have new meaning for me. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And that speaks to me very much about the sovereignty of God. No matter what the cup is, and I know that there are people in this room who have had serious, serious tragedies occur to them beyond what I can comprehend. But the scriptures teach that he has made our lot secure, even in that. So to be angry is to be angry with God. Secondly, intimacy with Christ. I cannot imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus. I picture myself in Israel, if you've ever been there, where tradition says the Sermon on the Mount was given. It's this gorgeous little hillside, pastoral, leads right down to the Sea of Galilee. I can't imagine sitting there listening to Jesus speak and embracing fully what he's saying and being ticked off about something underneath. I don't think it's possible to really walk closely with Jesus and be an angry person. And that's an indictment on the 25 years of my Christian life. Matthew 11:28 to 30, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. And that just seems so warm and embracive to me, that passage. And I think that kind of intimacy with Christ will also force us to flesh out any anger that would exist. And then, of course, being proficient in forgiveness and initiating reconciliation. You know, my father was a great guy, and I think I had a super family. It's interesting how one little comment can impact you, and I do not base my anger on one little comment, but my point here is that we need to be careful about the little comments we make. When I was probably 8 or 9 years old, someone came to visit our home, and Dad was introducing all of us kids to him, and I'm the third out of four, but for whatever reason, I was the last one he got to that day, and he said, now this is David, the retarded one, and he said it kind of joking. And I may have done something retarded. I think I just set the woods on fire around our house that week, you know, in my little Smokey the Bear game. So he might have been appropriate for him to say that. But, you know, when he said that, there was a little bit of a Scarlett O'Hara attitude in me that said, all right, God is my witness. I am not going to be pushed around. You're not going to think I'm retarded, Bucko. You know, and he never knew that. But I think from then on, if I had to trace it back, I sensed there was this little bit of an edge that I've got to be competitive and I've got to succeed. My dad's been dead 12 years, and I don't harbor a grudge on that at all. I think if I'd been married before now and had children, it would have been very easy for me to make an inappropriate comment to my children. But it's amazing what one little thing can go if you're not careful, comments like that. When can I cease connecting the dots? It's forgiveness and forgetfulness. I know the Lord does that. I don't think we can do that. We can forgive, but the next time it happens, we immediately begin to associate a pattern here and connect the dots. I have got to learn to work at not connecting the dots. And then two other points, a grateful heart and a hopeful heart. I think this is also important in being able to overcome anger. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't think I could maintain an angry spirit if that were true. Grateful heart for what God has done and a hopeful heart for what God has promised to do. So one's looking backward, one's looking forward. And Romans 5 comes to mind on hope. Rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. A promise that the Lord given me years ago, Genesis 22:18, I will bless your seed among the nations if you obey my voice. And I still believe that's his promise for my life, that no matter, I don't ever have to leave the farm in Tennessee where I grew up. If I would just invest my life in people, you don't know where God is going to take those people. And that was the application for me years ago. And but I think to deal with anger will enable the Lord to accelerate that process. So a person characterized by love is not an angry person. A humble person is not an angry person. A broken person is not an angry person. A grateful person is not an angry person. And a hopeful person is not an angry person. To win is to lose, but to lose now is to win. Ephesians 4:30-31, so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And if you get rid of it, what fills that void? The next verse says, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And be imitators of God. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. Let me pray. Well, Father, thank you for your word on this subject. I know that this is not exhaustive, but thank you for the things that you're doing in our lives to help us become more Christ-like. I do pray, Father, that we would each make a commitment to look in our hearts and say, what are we carrying? What closet in our house are we not opening because we don't want people to know what's really in there and that we're containing a lot of baggage in? May we eliminate anger from our lives as much as possible by applying your word, focusing on the person of Jesus, living in your love and in your truth. And Father, may we take the steps and the initiatives we need to take to be reconciled and to forgive those who may have precipitated something, but primarily, Father, I pray we do that strictly in our hearts and in our minds and not be running and talking to people about it. It's strictly an attitude between us and you. And we give it to you, Father, now, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.